Four Sundays ago, I started with a little series on the names of God. There are three principal names. The first is Elohim, which speaks of the power of God. And the last three Sundays, we've been dealing with that and two of its compound, El Elyon and El Shaddai. The one that I hope to begin with next week is Jehovah. But tonight we want to look at the Hebrew word Adonai. Adonai is a word that in the King James Bible, it is always translated by the word Lord with a capital L and a lowercase O-R-D. So if you're using a King James Bible and you come across that, that's the Hebrew word Adonai. It comes from, it's actually a lengthened form of the Hebrew word Adon. And that word is used over 200 times in the Old Testament, signifying a relationship between a superior and one who is under him. Now, I'm not going to say an inferior, but one superior in, and the word has the idea of sovereignty, mastery, or ownership. So it's one who is superior in responsibility or authority, or one who simply has ownership of something over another person. I'll give you a couple of quick uses of it. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 12, and you need to look at these. In fact, I forget whether I put them up there or not. No, I did. Sarah calls Abram my Lord. Now there, when it's used of a relationship between two human people, the L is also in lowercase. That's the way it is there. Now, Sarah, in a husband-wife relationship, was in a place of submission, and she was acting that way. It can be used of a place of submission of an older to a younger. In fact, that was the case between Jacob and Esau. You remember that Esau was the firstborn, sold his birthright to Jacob for a pot of lentils and pottage. And went his way, Jacob went off after Isaac's death, and because Jacob was concerned that Esau was out to get him to get his birthright back, he was away for 20 years, he comes back, and he calls Jacob his Lord. Not because he was necessarily in a position of authority, but he was simply the older brother. So it can be used that way. And it's used 200 times in scriptures, over 200 times in cases of relationship between two human beings. It's used over 300 times to describe God. Interestingly enough, the two biggest usages are in the book of Psalms and the book of Ezekiel. In fact, 90-some percent of the usages are found in those two books. But I want to share with you two of the primary ones in the Old Testament. It's one that we looked at this morning in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord. Now notice that the word Lord there is in all uppercase letters. That's the Hebrew word Jehovah. The word of Jehovah came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God. Notice the word Lord there is capital L, but the other letters are lowercase. That is the first usage of the word Adonai. Adonai, Elohim. What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Hey, Lord, God, you own the whole world. You have promised a portion of this earth to me. You have promised to make my name great. You have promised that I will be the father of a great nation, and you haven't given me anything yet. You are the sovereign one over these things. you need to supply. Now, he was getting a little impatient as we were dealing with this morning, but nonetheless, he recognized that God was sovereign over those things. A little bit later on, Genesis chapter 18, when God appears to him again, verse 1, and the Lord, that's Jehovah, appeared to him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Adonai, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." He recognizes him once again as the sovereign God. And basically, his thought is still the same. "Look, you have promised me, but you haven't yet given. You are sovereign. When is this going to happen?" That's the basic use of this. I want to give you one other example in the Old Testament, and it's a negative example. It's of a person who is not rightly responding to the Adonai of God, the sovereignty, the ownership, the authority. It's found in Exodus chapter 4. It's the commissioning of Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. God has appeared to Moses at the burning bush. He has identified himself. Moses is coming up with all kinds of objections. "Well, you know, I'm going to go to these people and they're not going to listen to me." And God says, "Well, here, let me show you what's going to happen. They're going to want to know who your name is. What am I going to tell them? You know, I'm not theologically proficient." And God reveals himself to him as, "I am that I am." But look at verse 1. "And Moses answered and said, 'But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.' And the Lord, Jehovah, said unto him, 'What is in thy hand?' And he said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it down.'" And I'm going to jump down through a couple of verses here and pick it up. And the Lord is demonstrating his authority, his power. Verse 8, "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. The water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." And that'll get them. And now Moses is kind of running out of excuses. "And Moses said unto the Lord, 'O my Lord, my Adonai, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant.'" What a contradiction of terms. You are the master, I am the servant, but I'm not going to do what you want me to do because I can't do it. Implied in the name Adonai is the fact that the one who commissions is also the one who enables. In fact, it's interesting. I was going to save this to the end, but I think I've had second thoughts just right here and now to share it right now. Sometime check in the New Testament how many times you will come across the phrase, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And check out the relationship with the command to do something and the grace of God which enables you to do it. By the way, the word Lord in the New Testament, generally speaking, is the Greek word kurios, which consistently translates the Hebrew word Adonai. Moses said, "I can't do that." No, if he was not eloquent of speech, he would say, "I can't do that." And he couldn't. God said, "I'll supply. I'll tell you what, you've got Aaron. Let him do the talking." God was always the sovereign one. And consequently, whenever you come across that name, Lord, it has the idea of one who has ownership and therefore control, one who is in a position of authority, possibly by military conquest or something, or one who simply is just older and therefore has a relationship of authority that way. Now, in this series of messages, my desire has been to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is the equivalent of these Old Testament names. And that's what I want to show you for the rest of this message tonight, giving you, and I have a bunch of things, I'll put most of them up here. Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, "But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Jesus is able to command the elements of the earth and make them do whatever he desires. By the way, why do we pray if the Lord is not sovereign over things? And we pray in the name of Jesus. We were praying, I don't know about your church. I don't know about your church. That is a true saying. From the leadership right on down. But we were praying for this picnic on Saturday that the Lord would give us good weather. Why? Because He can command the winds, and the winds would cease, and the sun would shine, or the clouds would come out, or and whatever the case was necessary. He is sovereign over that. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this, and what new doctrine is this? For with authority He commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey Him." We sometimes get nervous about the idea of spiritual warfare, satanic conflict. Stay away from that stuff. And certainly I don't suggest that we want to mess with it. But nonetheless, we do have an enemy. And while we may try to avoid him, he tries to entangle himself with us. And it's interesting that he contended with Michael about the body of Moses. And Michael said, "God rebuke thee." No, he said, "The Lord, the Sovereign One, rebuke thee." God has authority over even the demonic realm. So Jesus is exercising that here. Probably the greatest or most well-known is found in Acts chapter 9, and I will have you to turn there. It's the story of Saul of Tarsus, and you remember Saul of Tarsus was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was zealous for the things of Jehovah. He hated this new sect called Christians and the doctrine that they were teaching. And the imposter who was the head of this organization, by a man by the name of Jesus. And he was out to ruin these people. And verse 1 says, "And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of Kurios, Adonai, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And immediately he recognized that this voice was not the voice of a human being." He recognized this voice coming from heaven with God Himself. And notice what he said. "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks?" And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I thought I was doing the right thing. But I recognize now the one that I was out to persecute was the one who is the God that I was hoping to serve. But now I realize I was wrong. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" that is probably the most best. And well, there goes my grammar. That is probably the greatest example of the proper response to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Knowing that He is Lord brings a lot of things into focus. Lord Jesus said that He is Lord. You call Me Master and Lord, and so say well, for I am. Jesus Himself declared without any question that He is the Adonai of the Old Testament. Consequently, He is the one who brings salvation. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice they didn't say just believe on Jesus Christ. Believe on God. Believe on the Creator. And He was all those things, but it was important for Him to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a controversy called Lordship Salvation, and I'm not going to get into that tonight. And the controversy generally revolves around this word Lord and how much obedience is required to be saved. At this point in time, the question is not necessarily obedience. Remember that the word Adonai has the idea of sovereignty because of ownership. And may I suggest to you, that's the thought that's involved in this. Salvation belongs to God, Jehovah. Salvation, therefore, is under His sovereignty to dispense. And the condition of it is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. There you go. Belief in the God who sovereignly gives it. And consequently, we find salvation there. Secondly, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the Apostle Paul is before the Ephesian elders. It's the last time he's going to see them. He's heading to Jerusalem. Once he heads to Jerusalem, he's going to be going off to Rome and imprisonment. He says, I'm never going to see you again. And they were all trying to keep him from doing that. But he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of not just Jesus, but the Lord Jesus. He is the one who commissioned me. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord says, here's what I want you to do. And notice that serving the Lord is it's just a terrible, terrible task. That I might finish my course with joy. It is a terrible task if you don't recognize that there is a sovereign one who is overseeing it. It's a frustrating task. I've complained to the elders, they can verify this, that I wish the Holy Spirit came in the form of a 2x4. You got the idea. There have been times when I've preached and preached and preached with no response. Why, Lord? Oh, wait a minute. You're Lord. There have been times that I've known I had difficult tasks to undertake. And Lord, how am I going to do this? Oh, wait a minute. You're Lord. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that enables. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean to him. I don't want to get in. I'm kind of ripping it out of its context here, so I'm not going to get into the full exposition of the verse, but basically, let me just draw this principle. It is the Lord Jesus that determines what is right and wrong. I'm going to give you a little preview of next Sunday morning's message. We've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all living in the land of promise, and they never saw the fulfillment of the promise. And the Scripture says, they never had a desire to go back. Literally, the Greek text says to the fatherland. Interesting word that it uses. Go back home. Why? Because this world was not their home. And unfortunately, too many people today, Christian people, make this world their home. And what the world says is right and wrong becomes their standard of living. Now, just because you heard that 30, 45 seconds does not mean that you can stay home next Sunday morning. But it is the Lord Jesus that determines right or wrong. When I get into philosophical or political or religious discussions, we'll call them, with friends of mine on various media and so forth, I can do so with the assurance that what I say is right and what I say is wrong, if it's consistent with the Word of God, really is. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. When Jesus Christ is truly recognized as Lord, as the one who determines what is right and what is wrong by everybody, there is unity within the body. The problem is when we don't recognize that He is Lord and we want to do our own thing, that's when we have the fights and the schisms and the bickering and the wars and all that other stuff. The Lordship of Jesus Christ brings unity. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking as an apostle here with apostolic authority. Now there are no apostles today, but there is authority that has been given in the church with amongst the elders and the deacons, and the congregation is to submit to it. But that authority is not without parameters. It is the authority that has been given under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good conscience. God is sovereign, or the Lord Jesus is sovereign over the affairs of life. He opens and closes doors. One of my favorite passages is in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and his fellow missionaries are trying to go throughout Asia Minor and preach the gospel, and they tried to go here and the doors were closed, and they tried to go there and the doors were closed. And finally they see this Macedonian vision, this call saying, come on over here and help us. And the scripture says, once we recognize these things, we were certain that it was the Lord who had called us to preach unto them. He opens and closes doors. It is God who secures our eternal destiny, or the Lord who secures our eternal destiny. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but obtained salvation by our Lord. Now, this is not just speaking of the forgiveness of sins, but it's talking about the whole process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that He who hath begun a good work in us will perform it unto the day of Christ. He is sovereign over. It's the reason of our eternal security. Let me see, I got one more. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for the salvation of those characters that are stealing from your church. But if they never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will still come to His face in judgment. He is sovereign over what is right and what is wrong, and He doesn't let anyone get away with the wrong. He will take vengeance. He is Lord. So the next question is simply this: and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Oh, that must be somebody else. Over 100 years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote these words: "Men will allow God to be everywhere except on His throne. They will allow Him to be in His workshop to fashion worlds and make stars. They will allow Him to be in His almonry to dispense His alms and bestow His bounties. They will allow Him to sustain the earth and to bear up the pillars thereof, or light the lamps of heaven, or rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends His throne, His creatures then gnash their teeth." We allow God to be everything that sounds good, except Lord. Then that means He has authority over us. Adonai always means we are servants. We have been bought with a price. He is Lord because He owns us. He is Lord because He is greater than us. He is Lord, put it this way, because He is older than us. He is eternal. He is Lord because He is more powerful than us. He simply is Lord. Question: are we His servants? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunities of the day. I pray that each and every one of us here tonight, when we lay our heads down on our pillows tonight, we can say, "Thank You, Lord, for enabling me to accomplish all that was in Your will for me today." For that would mean that we've recognized You truly as Lord, owned by the King of Kings, servants to the Lord of Lords, recipients of the grace of Adonai, the One who provides. And Lord, if that is not our testimony today, may it be the testimony that we have tomorrow and for each and every day that remains of our lives. For Your honor and glory, I pray in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Good week.